fatigue. Had a CAT scan Friday. They're going to have to stop killing my cats. And so I get a new one, and they put it to death. But somebody says, well, what did they find out? I know what they found out, but they hadn't told me anything. So, well, what were they CAT scanning you for? They don't like cats? So Philippians chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16, we're going to look at that this evening and kind of take it apart verse by verse as we have been doing. It says, do all things without murmurings and questionings, that ye may become blameless and harmless, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may have whereof to glory in the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain, neither labor in vain. Kind of a short reading that, and people are so interested in the verses just preceding that, that a lot of times they'll read that and completely ignore it. You know, it's just like reading the small print at the bottom of a contract or something like that, and that's the way a lot of people view it. But you look at Philippians chapter 2, we have learned some valuable lessons. First of all, in the first four verses, we're to walk in humility, and we're to imitate Jesus in that humility in verses 5 through 11, which not only means that we must humble ourselves and empty ourselves, but we will be rewarded as Jesus was rewarded. Then, in verses 12 and 13, where he says, so then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both the will and the work for his good pleasure. And we dwelt a little bit on this idea of working out your own salvation. It doesn't mean figure it out. When you try to figure out your own salvation, what are you exalting? Human wisdom. And 99.9% of the time, people guess wrong. And well, what do you do with the other little fragment? They don't guess at all. They say, I don't know. So the man's heart is not going to lead him in the ways of salvation. And we must do the part that God has set forth for us in the Scriptures. Now, what we're going to look at this evening is the fact that we must contrast with the world. We're not like other people. And we need to remember that in our personal lives and in the church. The church is different. The church is not a part of the denominational system. We could no more be a part of an ecumenical council than we could be pogo sticks. Why? Because we have such a doctrinal bias against it from the Scriptures. We are taught to have unity in the Scriptures, but that unity is based on what? Ignoring differences? No. It's based on getting all our answers from the same source. And if we'll do that, if we'll all read our Bibles and just do what the Bible says, then we'll be one. There won't be all the division that we see throughout the religious world. But as to for us, what does he say? He says, do all things without murmurings and questionings, that ye may become blameless and harmless children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye are seen as lights in the world. He talks about how we are expected to live and how that will constitute light in the world and not the darkness that we see all around us. And so he begins by saying, do all things without murmurings. One of the big problems that churches have is murmuring members. And it is a problem. Some people murmur on purpose. And then there are some who don't realize what they're doing, but they all do damage. They all do damage. Now, Murmuring comes from one of my favorite Greek words because it's just a funny word, gongudzo. Don't ever name one of your children gongudzo. Well, for most of us, it's too late anyway. But anyway, it means to mutter, to murmur, to grumble, to say anything in a low tone. And you can see this in a lot of places where somebody's not happy and they're trying to stir up other people, and they'll go to them and they'll whisper in their ear or take them aside and tell them what for, trying to win them over to a particular party. And that's just not acceptable in the eyes of God. God will fix you if you do that. And sometimes the only way that you can fix a marred vessel is to break it and be done with it. So we don't want to be guilty of that kind of behavior. It has to do with displeasure or complaining, more private than public. Why were so many destroyed in the wilderness as the children of Israel were coming toward the promised land? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 10 through 12, where the apostle says, "Neither murmur ye as some of them murmured and perished in by the destroyer." And now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition. People murmured in the wilderness, and they were destroyed. But that's a warning to us, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Now, a lot of times people who murmur have a feeling of superiority, of spiritual superiority. I heard one fellow who was real good at murmuring, and I said, why are you telling me all this? Why do you have such a negative view of everybody? He says, "David, they just don't get it." Don't get what? The measles? He was saying they didn't understand the gospel. Well, why wouldn't they understand the gospel? It's the simplest thing in the world. But he says, well, they just don't understand. They just, and wouldn't go any further than that. Murmuring disrupted the Jerusalem church. You remember when the Greeks murmured against the apostles because their widows were being neglected in the daily ministrations. That's what Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 is all about. And then look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 7 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 4 and beginning in verse 7, it says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore of sound mind, and be sober unto prayer, above all things, being fervent in your love among yourselves. For love covereth a multitude of sins." Love will stop you from murmuring, if you have it. But if you murmur, you can't lay claim to loving anybody except yourself. And so a lot of times people will start, like I say, a party or some kind of division, undercover, so to speak, but not really. You just think something might be going on, and they do it for the, we're doing it for the good of the church. The church needs to make some changes, and this is the only way we can affect. Well, no, the church doesn't need that kind of change. If you're dissatisfied, open your Bible and show those who are responsible for your dissatisfaction why you're dissatisfied, but do it from the Scriptures. And don't murmur. And yet, that is the way of choice. For a lot of people, we're to use hospitality one to another without murmuring, without complaining about how much trouble it is. Okay, so in our lives, we're to do all things without murmurings, without questionings and disputings, going back to Philippians chapter 2, without questionings and disputings. Disputings there is dialogismos. That's not one of my favorite words. But anyway, it has to do with doubts, disputes, arguments. And the English word dialogue, of course, comes from that. We are not to entertain the kind of doubt that is being described by the word dialogismos. Okay, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and see what Paul says about it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 11 through 13. It says, faithful is the saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we shall deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God always tells the truth. And these doubts that sometimes arise because of the arguments and because of the division in the church are not worth giving much attention to because of the effect that they have. Well, we need to give a lot of attention, but we don't need to give in to them, the doubts that are fostered by fruitless words. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 6 where the writer says, and without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him. Don't let anything affect your faith or move you away from your faith. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this time we read in verse 23, but foolish and ignorant questionings refuse, knowing that they gender strife. So somebody says, well, what is foolish and ignorant questionings? They're questions that are designed to cause confusion. Questionings about the law. Questionings about what God is going to do about all the sin in America. Because you may die and live in relative prosperity for another 50 years. I won't. But you might. Now, the lesson that we have from the Old Testament that God eventually gets around to the sinful nation. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, the proverb says. But anyway, he says here, foolish and ignorant questionings refuse, knowing that they gender strife. And there are people who are just waiting to bring up something really off the wall. Like, for instance, the question arises among some of us, is it okay to pray to Jesus? Well, we address our prayers to the Father in the name of Jesus. That's because Jesus has authorized it. Is it a hard, fast rule that we can't talk to our friend? What a friend we have in Jesus. Just don't talk to me now. Is that the way it is? No. But let me tell you how far that's gone. You know, you have to carry everything to its logical conclusion. If you can't pray to Jesus, can you sing to Jesus? And their answer was, I guess not. And so the next Sunday morning when everybody went to church, all the songs that were addressed to Jesus were marked through with a Sharpie. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Now, to us that sounds ridiculous and odd, but there's a lot of things going around like that. What this one doctrine that's going about, it's okay to pray to God or Jesus as long as you don't pray for anything temporal. When I held my first meeting down where Dennis Scroggins is at Lampasas. Actually, he was in Lomita then, which is just outside of Lampasas. They had a family there that was giving him all kinds of fits over what you can pray for and what you can't. This has been a test of the emergency broadcast system. Oh, what would we do? Anyway, 3 John and the first couple of verses It says, well, verse 2, John writes the people there, "Beloved, I pray that in all things thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." He's not praying for their spiritual prosperity. He acknowledges that, but he prays for their prosperity, whatever kind else there is, that it may be equal to their spiritual prosperity. There's only one other kind, and that's mortal or physical, temporal prosperity. "Give us this day our daily bread" is not necessarily a prayer for more Bible. It's an understanding that our daily bread comes from God ultimately. You didn't know that, maybe. Well, sure you did. Sure you did. And you probably never thought of all this. And somebody says, "Now, David, you're way too mean." What do you mean I'm too mean? Well, you have so many objections to so many preachers. How would you like to have a guy come in and harangue you for 45 minutes about not praying to Jesus, scribbling through your songbooks, and don't pray for anything physical? That means you couldn't pray over the sick. Now, you think that that's isolated. There is a preacher here in the valley who has a lot of followers. And that's what he says. And he ain't getting up here. And neither are any of his little ducks. Well, why? They get up here and we have a certain amount of respect for them. And some people are going to be fooled by the nonsense, the foolishness. The cup that Jesus asked to be relieved of drinking, what was it? Well, there's a fellow who says, "Nobody knows." Well, yes, we do. He asked God to remove this cup from me. "Nevertheless, if it be thy will." In other words, whatever you want me to, he said, "I know this is not going to be good for me, but whatever you want, I'm willing to do it." What did God want him to do? He wanted him to die on the cross. Not because he hated him or he thought any less of him, but because that was the necessary means of doing away with our sin. And so you see how important it is for us to avoid falsehood and silly notions, questionings and murmurings and doubtings, and mark those who teach them. So when we get back to our text in Philippians chapter 2, and verse 14 again, "Do all things without questionings and murmurings, that ye may become blameless, harmless children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom ye are seen as lights in the world." So what are we supposed to become? We're supposed to become lights in the world. He uses the word blameless, and it comes from a Greek word, amemtos, and in 1 Peter 1 and verse 19, it is used to describe the sinless character of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 says that we were redeemed with precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ. And Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. Ephesians 5 and verse 27, where the comparison is made between the church and the wife. Paul there writes that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, no flaws, no spots, no wrinkles, but pure, as Christ was pure. And so, when we look at this expression that we are to become blameless and harmless children of God, all these things that pertain to Jesus and the church suddenly apply to us. We need to understand that. Now, when we talk about without blemish, not because we're innocent. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 says that if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. And His truth is not in us. Excuse me. Or we deceive ourselves. In verse 10, He says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Anybody want to step forward and call God a liar? We're all guilty and equally guilty. You know, James says, if you've fallen in one point, you've fallen in all, in James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he has become guilty of all. So don't ever get to the point where you think that your sin is not as bad because you're a better person. Or your sin is not as bad because it's not as loathsome as the other person's sin in the eyes of men. Just not true. We all have sin. But 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him and with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We have a cleansing from sin. We can be pure and clean through the blood of Christ, but we have to come out of the darkness and into the light. We have to repent. We have to change our ways. And I think all of us could look back and say, yeah, I need to do better on this point. And we could be specific about it without doing a whole lot of damage to the truth. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Well, I can show you a lot of people who in a sense had died to sin, done pretty good for a while, but now they're living in it again. Don't understand it, but there they are. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, this is something that we sometimes forget. But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, the American Standard says that ye may show forth His excellencies. A lot of the more modern translations, that ye may show forth the virtues. In other words, what's good about God is going to be reflected in us. And remember, it is a reflected light. We don't make it. It's reflected from the Father and the Son and made possible through forgiveness. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, we are to reflect His goodness. And that brings us down to this point of being harmless. And it comes from a word that means unmixed or pure, metaphorically, guileless, sincere, therefore harmless. And Arndt Gingrich says, innocent as far as evil is concerned. And this is the way we are to live. This is what we are to become. We're to become blameless, without blemish, and harmless. But we don't do that in the victim. We don't do that in a vacuum. We have to live in a setting not of our choosing. So, how does he describe our setting or where we are in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40? Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Peter says, it says of Peter, with many other words, he testified in exhorting them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. How do you save yourself from the crooked generation? By answering the gospel call. But notice he refers to it as a crooked generation. Not as it should be. Difficult. Broken. Okay, you look back at Philippians 2, and he not only talks about a crooked generation, he talked about a perverse generation, which is a word that's a whole lot stronger. It means distort and twist. A vessel misshapen on the potter's wheel. Society is like that. Has a lot of characters who are like that, who choose to be like it. Some of them make it in the church. Galatians 1 and verse 7 talks about perverting the gospel. Acts chapter 20 and verse 30 talks about those who would come in among us who are of us speaking perverse things to draw away men after them. In Acts chapter 13 and verses 8 through 10, it says, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name by is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn aside the proconsul from the faith. But Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fastened his eyes on him and said, O full of all guile and all villainy, thou son of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? When are you going to give up being God's enemy? So here is a crooked and perverse generation. And I remember preaching on this one time, and somebody says, well, that's a description of the ancient world, but that surely doesn't have anything to do with us. That always kind of scares me a little bit. It scares me kind of like some of our politicians who get up on the stage and say, this is the greatest nation that ever was. We have the strongest nation, the best military, and just brag and brag and brag about us. There's no humility in that. There's no kindness. There's no compassion. Sure, America is a great nation, and I'm proud to be an American. And I have been all my life. I haven't been proud of all of our leaders or their wives. But it didn't take me till I was 40-something years old to realize the blessings I had by being here. And so, don't give me that baloney. Okay? So, our world is misshapen, twisted, misled, and perverted. A description of our society can be found in the book of Romans, chapter 1. But it begins in Isaiah 5, verses 18 through 23. Listen to this. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. And wherever they go, they're involved in some kind of sin. That say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work, that we may see it. And the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. If God's going to punish the wicked, why didn't he punish us? Some people just don't have enough sense to come in out of the rain, do they? He goes on to say, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. If you say, I don't want that guy in that public restroom with my granddaughter, and it turns out that he's feeling like a woman today, you'd be in trouble. Especially if you own a business. You know, somebody says, well, that'll take care of itself. People will, no. It's being put into code, into law. You know, Chris preached on transgender, or talked about it Wednesday night. And one of the things I appreciate about that is that we talk in low tones about it and we criticize it. But let's get our Bibles out and be ready to give answer to people who ask us why we feel like such is a rotten perversion. It's not just a perversion, but woe unto them that call good evil good and good evil, speaking out against perversity. You don't know how far it's gone, do you? I mentioned that in the class the other night about how this group of people went out and married the ocean. Married the ocean? And not one of them has a psychiatrist. Might be a psychiatrist or two among them. And another fellow was so enamored by the giraffes at the zoo that he went and stood on one of those platforms where you can hand food to the giraffe and he'll eat it, and married a stinking giraffe. Now, I'm not insulting the giraffe. He did stink. What's he going to do? I mean, what's the purpose of that? And so you get conditioned to accepting this kind of zaniness, and the next thing is that a man is going to want to marry his mother. You stand for that? You don't tell me that you won't. It's coming and you'll see it. And she will still be her his father's wife. She'll have two husbands. Unless he's got a brain. And so we have all this zaniness going along and just really foolishness. And so when they hit us with something that is not so zany or foolish or crazy, but just plain ugly, sinful, we're not shocked by it. Well, that's just their sexual preference. You want to hear what they call certain sexual preferences? Pedophilia. Necrophilia. That's not where you fall in love with people's necks. Of course, we all have a friend that could just hug our neck, but I don't think he wants to marry our necks. But that's not what necrophilia is. There's bestiality, which is becoming accepted. It's a sexual preference. You can't discriminate. Friends, if you don't discriminate, you have to accept everything. There are some things you shouldn't discriminate. But when it comes to sin and perversity, you had better. Or you'll be up to your neck in it. I won't be. I'm not going to be here that long. You say, oh. My doctor said I've got real serious problems, and I'm just going to have to live with them for the next 20 years. See, that made me, today that would make me 87. I won't be here. But anyway, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. You're the dummy. You are. You are the dummy. The people that don't have any education, there's a fellow on the radio this morning, he says, it's because of people's lack of education, true education, that they believe that there is a vicious God who is going to wreak vengeance on everybody, but instead he sent his son to be brutally murdered. How can you say that a God like that loves his son? And so Pat McMahon says, well, that sounds to me like you're trying to do away with atonement theology. He says, yeah. He says, well, what's the purpose of religion then? Well, you have coffee parties. You make clothes for the orphans, which is good. And you do other good deeds. But if you think that there's actually somebody that could walk on the water, well, we can prove that they can't. Well, how do we know we can prove that they can't? Well, try it. Well, he's wise in his own eyes, and the rest of us are stupid. The man was thrown out of the priesthood for teaching that. Somebody got it right. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. A common figure that is used in the Old Testament has nothing to do with alcohol. It has to do with power and the drunkenness of power. That justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. So what kind of world do we live in? We live in a dark, dark world. It is the midnight of our society. And we might not just make it till morning. So what do? We live the best kind of life we can. We shine our lights and hope we make it to heaven. So we have to make this contrast. We are lights in a dark world. And somebody uses the word luminary. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on the stand so that all may see it. Let your light therefore shine. They should see your good works and do what? Glorify God who is in heaven. It's a reflected light. We're to show forth his virtues in our lives. And again, it is for the purpose of glorifying God himself. And we need to learn to do that. Our light is contrasted with darkness. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 through 14. You ought to read that. It's kind of frightening a little bit. If you take time to study it, holding forth the word of life, epeko, to hold upon, then direct towards, give heed, take heed, hold one's mind toward, to observe. Vine says, hold fast, fix attention upon. Statue of Liberty, Lamp of Liberty. We have a lamp. It's a lamp of salvation. Why don't we have all of us holding forth that word of life, as Philippians tells us? And this kind of behavior causes great joy and fellowship with their teachers. Again, Philippians chapter 2 and verses 17 and 18. Yea, if I am offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And in the same manner, do ye also rejoice and rejoice with me. It's a hard life. But rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. That's Philippians 4 and verse 4. Spoken from in prison where Paul was kept. You know what would give us great joy today? If you'd obey the gospel of Jesus Christ by being baptized. It's not hard to establish the necessity of it. It was commanded. Remember Saul of Tarsus and his conversion, where Ananias told him in Acts chapter 22, this is Paul's story. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on his name. You think about all the things that Saul had done, he saw a miracle. He spoke to the Lord. He asked the Lord, what must I do? And the Lord told him to go to Damascus, and there it be told him. He went to Damascus, and he prayed through. He had his miracle, he had his faith, and he said the sinner's prayer, and along comes Ananias and tells him to wash away his sins by being baptized. He was still in his sins after doing all of the things that people in the denomination say we must do in order to be saved. He was still in his sins. A lot of times people are still in their sins, but because they've been listening to men and not to God, they don't know it. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on his name. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16, 16. Acts 2, 38. Galatians 3. Romans 6. All show how baptism is an important part of becoming a Christian. You know, it's the funny thing is, it's the easiest thing that God asks us to do. And it is the most rejected. You know why? Because men are perverse. I had a kid like that one time. You tell him one thing, and he never did anything real bad. But you'd tell him something, and he'd presenting him with a challenge. He thought he was pretty smart. And he was sometimes. But it didn't work. If you have been baptized, you haven't been living right the way God wants you to live, the way that he describes in this passage. Then you need to repent. You need to relight that lamp or take the bushel off and throw it away so that your light will shine into all the world and God will be glorified. If we can help you in either one of those, please come to the front while we stand and sing.